Let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's begin reading with verse number 1. Now this is the passage of scripture we're familiar with. This is after Elijah's great victory over the prophets Baal. And then as we come into verse number 1, we have the threat given to him by Jezebel. And that's kind of where we're going to start here with verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Down in verse number 4, But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. Now that's important to notice in the scenario of what's going on here, that Elijah is essentially telling God, I'm all done. He said, I've served you faithfully. This is all I've got to show for it. On the run for my life. I'm an outlaw in my own nation. I can't go home. I'm through. I'm finished. I'm fed up with it. I'm done. I might as well just die. And so that's kind of his attitude. He's feeling deserted. He's going to mention that in a little while when God confronts him. And he says that he's all alone. He's deserted. He's discouraged. And he's distraught. And so he says, It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. Jumping down now to verse number 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? In other words, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be back up in Samaria proclaiming the word of God. And so apparently God didn't get the memo that Elijah sent him that he was through. You can't just quit on God. And God wasn't done with Elijah. Now, he doesn't use Elijah a whole lot more. I think Elijah willingly put himself on the shelf, in a sense. But God says, you're done when I say you're done. And so, as we follow on, he says, What are you doing here, Elijah? Verse number 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, here he is deserted in his own mind, I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. For the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. I think what's going on here, Elijah wanted God to do something spectacular in the nation of Samaria to vindicate himself. Now, hadn't God already done that? If you go back up to the mountaintop where the prophets of Baal were slain, they were slain because, remember the challenge, the two sacrifices, and whatever God would send down fire from heaven. And of course, the prophets of Baal just were wasting their breath, getting desperate, doing all kinds of crazy things to get Baal to answer, which of course he can't because he doesn't exist. But God sent down the fire on the wet sacrifice. And you remember the trough that was dug around the altar that was full of water as well. And God just, the heat of the fire was so great it sucked up all that water. And the sacrifice. So God had done something spectacular. Elijah just missed it, didn't he? He chose not to see it. All he could see was himself. And that was the problem that he had. And so God's trying to emphasize that to him, because here come three different spectacular things, and God wasn't in any one of them. Where was he? If we get to where we left off in verse number 12, the end of the verse, after the fire, a small, still voice. There's God working, not very noticeable, kind of below the surface, but networking nevertheless. And that's what God's trying to tell Elijah. God's telling Elijah, I don't always work in the spectacular things of life. Sometimes I'm just working behind the scenes, accomplishing things, nevertheless, always working, always faithful. You just have to listen and you have to watch. That's, I believe, the message he's giving Elijah here. But as we continue on in verse number 13, it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here?" Elijah, same question. Things don't change. Elijah hadn't changed his attitude towards God or toward the ministry. And God has given him a second chance to repent, confess his sin, and go back to doing what he's supposed to do. But Elijah doesn't do that. And we get the same response out of Elijah about being all alone, the only one left, and they're seeking his life all over again. And in verse number 15, God just finally says, "All right, that's enough. If you want to be on the shelf, you can be on the shelf when I say so. But first," and that's where verse 15 is the first, "and the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." And so God is telling Elijah very clearly that you're done, but before you're done, there's some things I need you to do. One is the anointing of Hazael as the king of Assyria, as we read. But the second is the anointing of Elisha to take Elijah's place. And that's what I want to look at. We began looking at the life of Elisha last week. We kind of jumped ahead a little bit at another account in Elisha's life. But here we have the call of and commission of Elisha. And in this, the rest of this passage in 1 Kings chapter 19, we have the type of person that God uses. And I think sometimes we misunderstand the type of person God uses. If we want to be used by God, we have to meet His criteria. And Elijah certainly was not the kind of person at this point. Did I say Elisha? I meant to say Elijah. Is not the type of person that God uses at this point in his life. Now, Elijah had done some great things for God, but he chose to put himself on the shelf. But Elisha is just off doing his own thing in his own city, in his own place, among his own family and people, just simply being faithful to God. And he's flying under the radar, but God noticed. In fact, we see that God knew him by name and called him out by name. And his call, we see Elijah was called by God in verse number 16. God noticed that Elisha was faithful in the things that he did and the way he lived his life. And was noting that, and it's interesting to see, and it's important for us to see that if we want to be somebody that God uses, don't expect to be the wind that breaks the mountain or the fire or the earthquake. Don't expect to be that. Just be that small, still voice where you're at, being faithful like Elisha was, doing the things of God, being faithful to God, and God will notice that. And when God needs someone to step up and serve him, he'll tap you on the shoulder and he'll send you to the work. And so we see Elisha is called by God by name. And boy, what a privilege it is. And we must never lose sight of the great privilege it is that Almighty God, the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator of all that exists, would call us by name and say, "I have something I want you to do. Something that I have equipped you to do. You've shown yourself faithful to me. Now here's what I want from you." What a great privilege and high honor it is to be called of God. And I'm not talking necessarily about a pastor, although that's included, or a missionary, although that also is included. I'm talking about just being a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is God has called you to do in your ministry. That's a great privilege and a high honor. Unfortunately, too often we get the Elijah syndrome, and it's woe is me, I'm so busy, I don't have time for this. And these kids, if we're a Sunday school teacher, or whatever it might be that we do, we look at all the problems. We look at the fact that people don't respond the way we would like to see them, and we think, well, you know, woe is me. God, you might as well just put me on this job because I'm just not accomplishing anything. That's what Elijah was saying. We always have to remember what an honor it is that God would choose to use us. He doesn't have to use us. He could send an angel to do what we do. He could come and do it himself in person. But he didn't. He chose to pick you. He chose to pick me. And so we see Elijah was called by God. We see secondly in verse 17 that Elijah was commissioned by God. The calling and the commission are a little bit different. And Elijah had a specific job that God wanted from him, a specific purpose for his life. And so in verse 17, we read, "And it shall come to pass, him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." What God is telling Elijah is that, "Elijah, you're crying to me that they have threatened your life, they've killed all my prophets, and you don't think I've noticed. You think they're getting away with it. You don't think judgment is going to come." But he's assuring him right here, "Elijah, judgment will come. And I'll appoint Hazael, the king of Syria, to do the job." And so he was going to, in the future, invade Samaria, and there'd be a lot of life lost. And Elijah is being told that ahead of time. But if there's anyone that judgment needed to fall on that Hazael missed, then Jehu would be raised as the new king. Now, if you remember, when Elijah was prophet, Ahab and Jezebel were ruling the kingdom. And it's hard to find any more wicked than they were. But God noticed their wickedness. God noticed their idolatry. And God was going to send Hazael and also Jehu, who would be the king to follow Ahab, to take care of it and bring his judgment upon them. And that's exactly what Jehu did. But if Jehu missed anybody, then that would be the job of Elisha. Now, we don't ordinarily consider that to be a prophet's job, the taking of life. But nevertheless, that's what God is commissioning Elisha to do. And so we see his commissioning. Now, notice that God is just giving Elijah, who would then relate this to Elisha, was just giving him a general will. "This is what I want you to do." But for the daily specifics, Elisha would just have to learn to trust God. Would have to learn how to walk by faith. Now, I don't think that would be a problem with Elisha, because I believe that's what he was doing already. And so we see Elisha called by God in verse 16, Elisha commissioned by God in verse 17. And the reason those two things happened was because Elisha was consecrated to God, as I said. And we see four things about him in verses 19 through 21. And I think these are the four things that give us a clue as to the type of person that God uses. The first thing we see, well, let's pick up verse number 19. "And so he departed, Elisha departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?' And he returned back to him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." So the four things we see in these verses, basically in verses 20 and 21, first of all, we see Elisha left everything to follow. The call of God was on his life as Elijah walked by and cast his mantle on him. That was their way of saying, "Follow me and I'll teach you to take my place. You're the chosen one of God to replace me." Now, Elijah was a prophet of great note. And so this was considered a great privilege for Elisha. And he was willing to leave everything behind. I don't think we consider his life a lot. I don't know that I've ever heard much about his life before walking after Elijah. But he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. I don't believe very many farmers had 12 yoke of oxen in that day and age. And so as I see Elijah, I think he's coming, or Elisha, I believe he's coming from a fairly wealthy background. And I think what he does in verse 21 about slaughtering the oxen and feeding everyone else shows that he was the man in charge of all those crews of plowers. And so this is a man who had a pretty comfortable life until the call of God came on him. And I think if you were to ask Elisha when you got to heaven, Elisha, do you feel like you sacrificed anything to follow God? I think Elijah would be offended because he would say that I gave up nothing. I gained everything by following the call of God. But he was willing to leave all in order to follow. Not every believer is willing to do that. That was, if you think of the call of the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and their ships and they left. And they followed Christ. That's what God expects of the people he chooses. That willingness to just drop everything and follow God. No person, no thing tying you down to this world, but just simply to pack up and go. The second thing about Elijah's consecration to God, his dedication, his commitment, not only was he willing to leave all and follow, but we see he honored his parents. Why is that significant? Before he left, he went to say goodbye to mom and dad. That's significant because that is obedience to the fifth commandment of the ten, to honor your father and your mother. And so we see a man, as he honors his parents, he's also obedient to the word of God. He knew God's word and he did what he could in order to be obedient. And so he honored his parents. A third thing we see is that he loved his neighbor as himself. Again, if you remember when Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment in the law. Now, the greatest commandment in the law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. But he said, Jesus said, the second commandment is like unto it, didn't he? And what was that second commandment? Was to love your neighbor as yourself. And I see this demonstrated as he took those oxen and slaughtered them. Now, those were very valuable animals. And he slaughters two of them, a yoke of oxen. That would be two. And he slaughtered them. Then he took the plow and he cut it up and he used it as firewood in order to cook the oxen to give a feast for everybody before he left. We see him loving others. How could we ever minister for God if we don't love people? I had a fellow in my other church and he had been a police officer for, I think it was 25 years and retired. And he was a good public speaker. He really was. And he said he knows God has never called him to be a pastor because of his life on the police force. He said that he just doesn't like people because for 25 years he saw the absolute worst in people. God doesn't call people who don't love others and love them as they love themselves. And so this is one of the characteristics that we see in Elisha as he knows the Old Testament scripture that he has up to that point, which probably was nothing more than the Pentateuch. But as he read that and knew that, he lived it in his life. Now, the fourth thing we see in his life and an example of his consecration to God, not only was he willing to leave all and follow, not only did he honor his parents, not only did he love his neighbors himself, but fourthly, he humbled himself for service. I think this is kind of amazing. I think sometimes we read too fast over the scriptures and miss things that God's word tells us about people that can be helpful to us. Now, remember his position there among those 12 yoke of oxen. I believe he was the leader of those 12. If he wasn't the foreman, he was the owner, one of the two. But nevertheless, he arose and went after Elijah. And what does that last statement say about him? He ministered unto him. He did whatever Elijah needed done. Whatever Elijah needed done. Whatever Elijah wanted him to do, he did. In other words, Elisha became a good follower. And that is so important because we all have to follow somebody. We all have to follow the leader. And so we need to learn how to do that. And the type of person that God calls is able to do that, is able to just simply humble themselves and be a servant. What did Jesus say about the apostles when he was teaching them? He told them that in the world, the leaders or the bosses just sit behind a desk and bark out the orders and expect men to obey. And that's not the words he used, but nevertheless, that's what he said. But what did he say about those that would be leaders in the kingdom of God? They would be servants. And so Elijah understood that and simply became a servant. Now, he's going to go on and become perhaps one of the greatest prophets. Samuel certainly was a great prophet as well. But Elisha is one of the greatest prophets, and God recorded more miracles done by Elisha than any other prophet in the Old Testament, which would essentially be in the whole Bible. But first, he was nothing more than Elijah's lackey, for one way to put it. And God saw that, and God honored that, and God honored him with a great name for having served him. And so this evening, do you want to be used by God? God doesn't just use anybody. There's some that are more talented than the people God uses, some that have more natural gifts than the person God actually uses. But the person God uses is just simply the one who's willing to leave everything, the one who honors their parents and those in authority, the one who loves others as himself, and the one who is willing to humble himself or herself for service. God is looking for people like that because God has jobs that need doing. And if we'll do that faithfully in our place, God will tap us on the shoulder and say, here's what I want you to do. And what a privilege that is. And so let's be willing and ready servants. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing with us this call of Elisha the prophet and the things we can learn from it. Father, let us never forget his beginnings as we study what you did through him later in his life. But now as we go our separate ways this evening, bless us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.